Scripture reading this morning is found in Micah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Micah, chapter 1, 1 through 9. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images. Since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes they will again be used. Because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For Samaria's plague is incurable. It has spread to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. This is the word of God for the people of God. So we're in about the middle of the series of looking at all of the 12 minor prophets. So Micah is number 6. So we're about halfway. And I think it's important that not only we primarily understand the message of the minor prophets, all the 12 and basically what they had to say, but I also think it's important to feel at home with the minor prophets. We feel at home with, say, the book of John or the book of Genesis, because they're just names of the books of the Bible that, you know, we've come accustomed to and they sound regular. But, you know, Micah is not a name that we're that comfortable with. Obadiah is not a name that we're that comfortable with, just because we haven't spent enough time or energy or whatever, you know, sitting in the messages of those books. So what I'd like to do is get us a little bit more comfortable with the names of the minor prophets. And so Micah's number 6, so I thought this would be a good opportunity for us to just start feeling more comfortable with the names. And so we're going to do a little exercise this morning. We're going to kind of break the room in half. We're going to have this side of the center aisle be one half, this side of the center aisle be another half. Start over here, and we're just going to say the names of the minor prophets that we've learned so far out loud. And so you're going to repeat after me. I'll say three of them, and then you say three of them. I'll say the next three, and you say the next three. And we'll just kind of go with that, kind of back and forth for a few times. So are you ready? Here we're going to start with Hosea and Joel and Amos. Say those. Hosea and Joel and Amos. And then we're going to go with Obadiah and Jonah and Micah. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Look, let's try it again. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Again, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Now I want this half to join that half, and I want this half to join that half. So we'll do all six of them together. Are you ready? Hosea, Joel, Amos. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. One more time. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Very good. You see, it's kind of like learning the Ten Commandments. You know, it's something that takes a little effort, but it's important to do. It's like naming the 12 tribes of Israel. You know y'all can do that. Like naming the 12 apostles. We know them, you know, just like that. And so eventually by Christmas time, because we've got six more weeks of the minor prophets, you're going to know the names of all of the minor prophets, and you're going to be able to recite them in order. I guarantee it, by the time we get there, you're going to know them, you're going to be able to recite them. And at every Christmas party this year, you're going to be the hit of the party, because you're going to be able to say, hey, I know all the minor prophets in order. Anybody else? See, nobody else will be able to do that, but you can. So Micah, chapter 1 that we read most of sets the stage. In fact, it's a pattern that's repeated in all 7 chapters of the book of Micah. The same kind of courtroom setting where God is calling out for his people to listen. I want you to hear, because I have an indictment. I have some accusations to bring against you. And those accusations are charges of the people's sinfulness. God is everywhere. He sees everything. He knows what's going on. And because he knows of the disobedience and the rebellion and the sinfulness of his people, he's wanting to point that out to them. He's wanting to help them understand what sin is, what they've been doing, and that it's wrong, and let them know that this is a problem. So it's kind of a courtroom setting where God is putting his people on trial. And so you have that part of it. And then you also have then the verdict part. You have the part where there's a judgment that comes. The gavel comes down and the judge says, you know, here comes what you're due. And it's not very pretty. Verse 6, we read about how he will make Samaria a heap of rubble. At chapter 6, verse 13, it says, I've begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sin. And so that's another part of what happens repeatedly in the book of Micah. And then in this setting, not only do we have the indictment or the accusations, not only do we have the judgment coming, but we also have then something that doesn't normally take place in our judicial system, but it's a helpful thing for the people of Israel, is what are we supposed to do? Okay, we understand God knows that we're not perfect and that we've sinned. We also know that that some punishment or judgment is coming because of that. So what should we do? And so there's instructions about what to do to the people of Judah and Israel, the people of God at that point. And an appropriate response, which is, again, thread through all of the book of Micah, is that the people of God are supposed to lament. They're supposed to be brokenhearted about their sinfulness. They're supposed to cry. Literally, that's what a lament is crying out because of this separation that's come between them and God due to their sins. And then finally, the final kind of piece of the pattern of this message of Micah is the rehabilitation part. So there comes the accusation or the indictments, there comes the judgment, the sentencing, there comes the cry about this, lament about this. It's not a pretty picture. But then there's some hope that comes. There's the rehabilitation of their heart, of their spiritual life. Because God still loves and cares for his people. And even though they're going through this phase of trial or hardship or even discipline, we might call it, God is going to restore that relationship that he has with him. He's going to bring a remnant. Chapter 2, a good illustration of this. Verses 12 and 13, I'm calling a meeting, Jacob. I want everyone back, all the survivors of Israel, and I'll get them together in one place. And like a sheep in a fold, like a cattle in a corral, a throng of homebound people. And then I, God, will burst all confinements and lead them out into the open. And they will follow their king, and I will be out in front leading them. So there's this message of hope thrown in this whole courtroom setting. that the people of Israel can have some glimmer of light at the end of what is not a pretty tunnel that they're going through at this point. So that's basically the message. The question then is, what's the meaning of the message? What's the significance of that? If that's something that this book of Micah portrays, so what? What does that mean? What was the unique message to the people back then, ancient Israel, and what can we learn from it today? Basically, Micah's call is for God's people to purge their lives of things that they're depending on rather than depending on God. So to purge their thoughts, to purge their beliefs, just to purge their very life from depending on things that aren't God. For instance, they kind of had left God out of the equation of their life and had replaced God's protection of them with the military of the nation. They had replaced the livelihood of their life when it should have been trusting God to provide for everything. They're trusting the government, the infrastructure, the political establishment of cities and councils and that kind of society, trusting in all of that rather than trusting in God. They had replaced their relationship with God in faith, with religion, with going through all of the motions of what looked on the outside like they were very religious people, but on the inside, they were empty shells. Their relationship with God had been replaced with religion. So the message of the book of Micah is about God's grace and how that grace is sufficient for everything that we need. And so because of that, stop relying on everything else to provide safety, to provide livelihood, to provide a presence of God. Micah chapter 5, verses 10 through 14 says this. There's coming a day, declares the Lord, when I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots. Now, does that mean that God really doesn't like horses? No, what do horses and chariots stand for? It stands for military might. A strong military had lots of horses and lots of chariots. And God says, I'm going to take that piece away from you. Right now, you're depending upon it. There's going to come a day when I'm going to take that from you. There's coming day, declares the Lord, when I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. The cities were built as political entities. Every city had its own, infrastructure and government and so on. And you're relying too much on that, says God to his people. There's going to come a day I'm going to take that away from you. The same passage from Micah chapter 5. There's coming a day, declares the Lord, when I will destroy your idols and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the works of your hands. Sacred stones, idols, that's about religion. You're relying too much on religious activity. And there's going to come a day I'm going to take that away from you. And so like the ancient Israelites, we can get the wrong ideas about those kinds of things that provide our livelihood, or provide for our safety, provide for our faith. We can get in our heads that the wrong idea about trusting armed forces to completely and perfectly protect us. There's a passage in Micah that's in several other of the minor prophets that's about beating your plowshares or beating your swords into plowshares. These instruments of war and violence. There's going to come a day we're going to turn those into instruments of peace. And so when we start trusting in some other entity besides God for our protection, God says, wait a minute. You're going down the wrong road that way. Like the ancient Israels, we can get the wrong idea in our head that we can trust the government to know what's best for us. How's that been working the last year and a half? With all of the confusing, conflicting messages that we've gotten from our government about how to handle the COVID crisis. Like the ancient Israels, we can get the wrong ideas in our head that we can trust religion and trust church to secure morality and righteousness throughout the land. But how is that working? Not very perfectly. So Micah raises some flags, some red flags about having false security about certain important aspects of our life. And three of them that bubble to the surface through this book of Micah are the ones that I want to pull out before us today. Because like the ancient Israelites who had a false sense of security about their safety, we too can have a false sense of security about our safety. And so Micah challenges us to stop thinking that nothing bad will ever happen to us. Nobody wants anything bad to ever happen to us or to anybody that we care about. But sometimes we think we live in this bubble and we think that, you know, everything is going to be okay all the time. But all we have to do is look at some historical facts to realize, you know, that's not true. I mean, we think our military is strong, and maybe it is the strongest in the world and always has been, but all we have to do is think about Pearl Harbor. All we have to think about is 9/11. And we realize, wait, you know, some bad things can happen to us. Maybe personally you've had to struggle with some health issues or know a loved one who's struggled with health issues. Maybe you know either you personally or someone you love has lost a job. Those trials, those hardships, heartache, it comes to us. And when we think that nothing bad will ever happen to us, then we've got a false sense of security. I remember 2008, and I remember, you know, our nation going through what was called the Great Recession. And I remember Becky and I for years faithfully participating and contributing to our United Methodist pension program, really good pension program. And I remember, you know, they send out a statement at the end of every year, and I remember at the end of 2008 getting that statement and opening up and looking at the bottom line and looking that the value of our contributions was less than, by far, what we had already put into it. And it was just so frustrating. I threw up the papers. They landed all over the kitchen floor. So that's not fair. That's not right. And of course, since then, it's gotten better. But to think that nothing bad will ever happen to us, that's just a false sense of security about our safety. And Micah warns the Israelites about that and is warning us about that today. Micah chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Hear, O Israel, you hate justice, you twist all that's right. You're building Jerusalem on a foundation of violence and corruption. All of you claim to depend on the Lord. You say, no harm can come to us, for the Lord is here among us. But because of you, Mount Zion will be plowed like an open field. Jerusalem will be reduced to ruins. A thicket will grow on the heights where the temple now stands. False security. A false sense of security about their safety. Along these lines, Jesus says the same thing in Luke chapter 14. It says in the Bible that large crowds were going along with Jesus. And he turned to them and he sensed that they didn't understand the depth of commitment that he was calling his followers to. And so he says some tough things to wake them up. He said, listen, you can't be my disciple unless you love me more than you love your parents and your children, your grandchildren, your brothers, your sisters. In fact, you cannot be my disciple unless you pick up your cross and follow me. And a cross as it was, back then wasn't nice, something simple and shiny that we hang around our neck or put in our pocket. The cross was a symbol of capital punishment. It was a symbol of execution. It was a symbol of disgrace and shame and punishment and pain. Unless you're willing to pick up something like a cross that is that requires commitment and sacrifice and risk, you're not going to be able to be a disciple of mine. So one of the red flags that Micah raises way back when, and that God is raising to us today, is to make sure we don't have a false sense of security about our safety. A second flag that Micah raises is this false sense of security about the lost. Like the ancient Israelites, we need to stop thinking that everyone we care about is going to heaven. That's a dangerous thought. Your neighbors who never attend church, your family members who don't believe in Jesus, are among the unsaved who, if nothing changes in their spiritual life and their relationship with God, are going to experience eternal punishment. That's not a happy thought. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 that we read just a couple of minutes ago. Hear, you people, all of you, listen, earth, and all, A-L-L, all who live in it, the sovereign Lord is bearing witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple, he's coming. From his dwelling place, he comes down and he treads on the earth. And he's got his gavel in hand. God arrives on the scene in this picture to be the judge of all people on earth. And he'll separate the sheep from the goats. And this is a picture that Jesus himself paints in Matthew chapter 25. He said, when that judgment time comes, there's going to be a great separation. And the sheep are going to go to one side, and the goats are going to go to the other side. The sheep are those who listen to his voice and believe in him. They go on to eternal life. The goats pay no attention to the Lord and do not believe in him, and they go to eternal death. And a danger for us is to have a false sense of security that those goats that we might know, that those folks who may be outside of the kingdom looking in, those folks' eternity hangs in the balance, and we're not paying any attention to that. You know, we've got some national holidays coming up in the next couple of months that I think are amazing opportunities for us to talk to neighbors and friends and family members in ways that help them understand how important trusting in God, believing in God is. Next one's coming up a week from today. When we drive around and we see folks decorating for Halloween, I'm not talking about, you know, just fall decorations. I'm talking about decorating for Halloween. What do we see? We see scary things. We see spooks and monsters and goblins and skeletons and, you know, the whole idea behind Halloween, at least in modern secular life, is about being scary. Anybody ever tell their child or their grandchild, there's no such thing as the boogeyman? You ever, you know, he's not hiding under your bed. He's not in the closet. There's no such thing. But there is, did you take it a step further? There is a such thing as a Holy Spirit, as God's Spirit. God's presence is here with you. He loves you. His presence of grace and love and peace and Forgiveness, it's all here. Maybe some of our family members need to hear. Those that are really in tune to the scary spirits on Halloween, let's talk to them about a Holy Spirit. That's real. Got Thanksgiving coming up. What's today, the 25th? 24th. Yeah, in about a month, the 25th of November, we got Thanksgiving coming up. It's wonderful to get together. It's wonderful to eat abundantly. It's called Thanksgiving, giving thanks. Who do you give thanks to? You don't just give thanks for something. You give thanks to someone. So why not use Thanksgiving as a reminder that the blessings that we have in life, family, love, friends, abundance, a roof over our head, clothes on our back, a warm place to live in the winter. God's so good. He's so good all the time. Maybe some of our family members need to be reminded of that. And then, of course, there's a month later after that, on December 25th, Christmas means a lot of things to a lot of different people, but it's really only about one thing. It's really only about the amazing visit of God to this planet. That little baby born in the manger is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he loves us so much. He came to show us how much he loves us. He came in flesh and bone to show us the love of God. And that's what's wrapped up in the manger. I don't know. Might be a lot of things wrapped up under the tree. But look what's wrapped up in the manger. It's dangerous to have a false security, a false sense of security about those who don't know the Lord. Got some opportunities coming up. And finally, Micah raises the flag about a false sense of security about religion. Like the ancient Israelites, we need to stop thinking that religion and religious activity makes us good people. There's nothing about Sunday morning worship attendance that scores any points with God. There's nothing about 10% tithing, nothing about chairing a committee in the church that scores any points with God. There's nothing about organizing a food drive or singing in the choir or preaching a sermon that scores any points with God. He just doesn't work that way. If he did, if we were on a point system with God, he would have 1,000,000, we'd have 0. But it doesn't work that way. Because our righteousness has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with living a life of faith in relationship of trusting God. That's true, I agree. That was an amen. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, probably the most famous verse in Micah, maybe the most famous verse, at least one of them, in the Old Testament. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. What can we say? What can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? That's a religious activity. Should we bow before the Most High with offerings of yearling calves? That's a religious activity. Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? That was actually a religious activity in ancient times, practiced by a lot of pagan religion, but also some Israelites as well. No is the answer to those questions. No, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. to act justly. Some translations say to do what is right, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Act justly in relationship to others. Do the right thing when it comes to relating to other people. That's what act justly means. Love mercy. Do the right thing when it comes to understanding yourself, to receiving mercy, receiving forgiveness, humbling yourself in your own eyes as you come before God and receive the grace that He has to offer. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. In relation to the Lord, stay close to Him. Be obedient. Like I said, this might be the most famous verse. It is in Micah, and maybe even in all the minor prophets. In fact, one theologian says this, that you could throw out the rest of the minor prophets and just stick with this verse, and you got it all. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That will combat our false sense of security when it comes to religion. So Micah is rallying the spirit of the people to be real, to be honest before God. He knows it all. You can't fool God. Let's just be honest and real before Him and be careful about what we build our life, our hope, our security around. You know, in the past, in our country, we've had rallying cries. Remember the Alamo. Remember Pearl Harbor. Remember 9/11. Micah is saying, forget the Alamo. Forget Pearl Harbor. Forget 9/11. Remember the grace of God. Remember that He loves you. Remember that His amazing love for you is sufficient for all your needs. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? That's a verse worth underlining in your Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, how amazing is that, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Mike was saying to Israel, God is saying to us today, that the hope that we have in this world is not built on might, not built on military strength. It's not built on our societal or governmental or political infrastructure. It's not even built upon religion and religious activity. Micah is saying to the Israelites, and God is saying to us today, that our hope is in nothing less than Jesus Christ. And my prayer for all of us is through our trials in this life, through our tribulations, through our problems, through our issues, the hope that we have, the hope that we stand upon, the rock that we stand upon, is Jesus Christ and Him alone. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing how these words that are maybe 2,500 years old, this message is still so relevant, so true, so powerful, so able to change us, to shape us, to give us strength and hope. And we pray that we'll take these words of Micah to heart this morning. We pray that You'll work within us to help us avoid the traps of trusting worldly things and instead completely put our trust in you. That's our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.